Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's good to meet with you today, every one of you, everyone that's here. We're glad to be meeting on this, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. This is the day of the week that, in which the Lord rose from the dead, and his resurrection is an anchor to our soul to verify and to assure us of the truth of the gospel message. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. And speak from the first dozen verses of Proverbs chapter 3. But I want to just review for a minute or two the things that we looked at last night, or last Sunday, I should say, when we spoke on the four texts that each said, the just shall live by faith. You may remember in Romans, it talked about looking forward to judgment and the issue of our eternal soul. And we found that the fact that each one of us, everybody in here, every single person, I don't care if you're 5 years old or 75 years old, every one of you is going to stand before God in judgment. And that is a crisis like no other crisis. And the Apostle Paul argues there that you'll not be ready for that judgment unless you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks there about not being ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And then we find that we can't have salvation. We can't be prepared for the judgment unless we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. So there's a crisis. And we need faith to meet that crisis. Then we looked at Habakkuk, where those that already were the Lord's people had this great crisis ahead of them because the Babylonians were going to come, the Chaldeans were going to come, and not only overrun their country, but take them hostage, as they're going to kidnap them. And with that prospect in view, and it did happen, the Lord says, the just shall live by faith. You're going to go through this. You can live through it, but not without faith. And then in the book of Hebrews, the apostle is writing there to Christians who have been under persecution and great privation and great tribulations and problems. And he's telling them basically, you can live through these things. You can live through these crises. But you must know this, the just shall live by faith. And then in the book of Galatians, he says, he's talking there about another insidious kind of crisis problem that happens. It was a doctrinal problem, but satanic and fleshly influences had moved the people of Galatia to go back to an idea that you could somehow be saved or be kept saved by doing good works and a legalism. And he went on to say, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. You're like the world. You ask the average person in the world, you go to, I don't care where you go, go to India, go to France, go to Ireland, go to South America, go to Africa, and just ask the average citizen on the street, are they ready for judgment, and will they go to heaven or not? And they'll say, I hope so, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to do the best I can. And the apostle says to the Galatians, don't you know, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It requires that we see our need of him and our own inability. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must trust in his provision if we're going to live. And we read at the beginning here that passage in during the announcements of John 5:24, where it says, if you believe, you won't come into condemnation. Now I want to look at having believed, having eternal life, and now belonging to the Lord, and knowing that we're saved by grace, then in what sense should the just, we've been justified by faith, But now, how do we live by faith? How do we live by faith? How does faith play into just how we live our daily life? Because it's complicated, isn't it? People lose their jobs. People have trouble at work. People have relationship troubles. People have neighborhood troubles. People have insect problems. People have car problems. People have weather problems. People have health problems. People have financial problems. People have emotional problems. People have all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties. There's thorns and thistles, and the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to every person, to everyone. And some of that chance isn't so pleasant. Well, how do you live then? How then do we live in this life? How do we live? Well, if we look in Proverbs chapter 3, we have some marvelous faith-related qualities, attitudes, and demeanors that are promoted by the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We'll start in verse 1. And I would just hasten to say that if we were going to just cover these first 12, when we get to 11 and 12, in verse 11 it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." A good spirit would be to have something like this. When time and chance happens, when difficulty comes, even when persecution comes, even when the Babylonians come, even when insidious doctrines come, and things come that confuse and that trouble and that are problematic and that challenge us in humility, because we know how great our God is and how good He is, we probably ought to say, could this be the chastening of the Lord? That would be, in other words, do I need some direction that the Lord hasn't been able to get my attention through sermons and through my own study? And maybe, is it possible that the Lord is chastening me? It takes faith to even think like that. Because whom the Lord loveth, look at what it says here. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Does somebody hate you? Well, have the wisdom and the humility to say, there may be something hateful about me or hateable about me. And so maybe the Lord is pressing me. Like when Shimei was throwing rocks at David and they said, let's go take his head off. Some of David's confederates said, he says, no, perchance the Lord is speaking to me through Shimei. So it says here, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son whom He delighteth. Many of our problems may be self-inflicted. Peter writes, he says, look, if you suffer trouble because of well-doing, that's good. But if you suffer trouble because of your own problems and your own sin and your own weakness, what thank have you? Now, in verse 1, with that as a backdrop, just thinking like this, look, I have these problems, but now, my faith is in God, and God loves me, and God chastens whom He loves, and God does take account of me, and God does care for me, and He's already shown my value to Him by what He paid for my salvation when He died on the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the price of our salvation. And the value of our soul is so precious to God. He's already expressed that. Now in faith, wouldn't God love you enough to chasten you if that was the need? Well, let's look at verse 1 and see some of these qualities that sometimes maybe if we violate these qualities, the chastening may be coming. And in wisdom, we would be good. We would be well served to realize the just shall live by faith. And faith, ultimately, if the Bible says we're saved unto good works. And it says, if you have faith, it says in the book of James, you're going to have works. You're going to show results of that faith. And so it says here, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep his commandments. In the book of Jeremiah, it says that whereas in the Old Testament, the people of God were a nation, many of them were unbelievers, many of them were dug in against God. In the New Covenant, where the people of God are going to be the house of God, saved people organized into a body of believers that does the work of God in each locality, like here in Simpsonville, he says in Jeremiah, I'm going to write my law in their hearts. You'll be saved and you'll want to do His will. For 26 years I was lost and my wife was lost and we got saved in the spring of 1968 when we were 26 years old. And we ran with people and we did things with those people that wasn't good. I can't speak for her conscience, but my conscience bothered me about some of those things. And then we got saved. And getting saved is not really a process. A lot of people think, well, it's a self-improvement process. Getting saved, it's you'd have to put a stopwatch on it. No way, wouldn't you really? I mean, really, because it's that time. It's that moment. When the weight of your sins is heavy, and with a broken heart about your sins, you go to the Lord for forgiveness, and you know that Jesus paid for those sins, and that's the gospel that He died, and you say, Lord, help me, and He saves you just like that. Well, it was just within hours and days that we had to say things like this to folks we ran with. We're not going to do that anymore. Don't invite me next time. Things like that. One case, one of those people was a saved person who had backslidden so bad. And he said something like this. I know. And I know what happened. That's sort of sad, isn't it? I hope that doesn't happen to any of you, that you would be influencing lost people in a pattern and in a lifestyle where when they got saved, they had to come to you and said they couldn't associate with you anymore. You see? Now, it's not exactly what we said. You understand. We didn't cut off all association. But here he says, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. When you're saved, the wanter is changed. The wanter is changed. You want to be with the Lord's people. And you want to do good. And there's a process following the law of God. That's sanctification, and it's never finished until we get our glorified bodies and go to heaven. But you're on a path, and that path requires faith. You have to believe that God is a rewarder of them that believe in Him and love Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But having been saved and having your trust for eternity in His Word, now the law comes into your heart and you want to do good. And then it says in verse 2, if you'll do that, if the just are going to live by faith, we're going to have that law in our heart. We're going to want to obey Him and do what He commands and learn what He commands so that we can obey it. That's the motive for learning. He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's living. He wants us to live. You can live while being persecuted. You can live while having trouble. If you're living for the Lord. And David the king said in the 21st Psalm, he said, speaking of himself, he said, the king asked for life. The king asked for life of thee, and thou gavest to him even length of days forever and ever. He gives us beyond what we could imagine. He gives us life here and then life forever. And it should be a growing adventure as you make decisions, as you do the things according to the law. And so he says, you're going to be blessed. This section reminds me somewhat of the Beatitudes, where the Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. Here he says, blessed are those that put the law of God in their heart, for they shall have length of days and long life and peace. And peace. You can have peace when people hate you. Jesus had a level of peace on the cross when he said, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. These are great qualities. Where would faith come into that? Do you believe in the power of truth? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It was the truth about my sins that led me to repentance. The world said, attaboy, attaboy. Hawk, you're something else. Hawk, you're something else. Attaboy, attaboy, attaboy. You're doing good, you're doing good. Good job, good job. You're doing good. You're great, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts. Great, 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 great. And the Bible said, you're a sinner and you're in trouble. That's the truth. And if you believe that at salvation, believe it for life. Believe that the truth of God's Word is what you need. You need truth. The Bible says open rebuke, which is truth about what you need, is better than secret love. And he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You trust in mercy to be saved. It's the biggest complaint that I have from lost people about the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of salvation is it doesn't make any sense that God would take you to heaven when you're a sinner, because they don't understand mercy. They don't understand grace. And so we preach mercy and grace. And we say, sir, God loves you in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. You don't deserve to go to heaven. But God, when you didn't even care, God made provisions for you. In fact, he gave you life. You know what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2? He says, God quickened you, that is, he gave you life, when you were dead. Chapter 2, verse 1. When you were dead in trespasses and sin, you were dead. Nothing could commend you to heaven in your lost condition, but God, while you were dead. In another place it says, while we were dead, Christ died for us. And so he shed this mercy on us to where mercy becomes a huge part of your thinking. You're the recipient of mercy. Right? Right? Think about this. You're in college, and the second semester tuition's due, and your parents have no money, and you can't get a loan, and you have no money, and nobody in your family has any money, and you're going to have to drop out of school. And maybe somebody who knows how important it is to finish what you start comes forward and with no strings attached pays your second semester tuition. That's mercy. That's mercy. You can identify with that. Well, think how much more it is when God sent his Son, when God himself came to this earth as a man, was born of woman, and lived a perfect life, a just life, and then said, I don't want Bill Hawkins to go to hell. So I'm going to come down and pay Bill Hawkins' penalty on the cross, because he's not great. attaboy is not the right thing to tell him. He's not great. See, God knows us. God knows the truth about us. And so he was merciful to us. Now, we're saved by grace. We believe in the great principles of truth and mercy. So Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, don't let this mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Let those great qualities be your qualities. Let them be the way you see things in life. Be truthful and be merciful. Have that to be your mantra, your personal doctrine. I want to be transparent and true about myself and my own weaknesses and my own shortcomings. And I want to be a merciful person to other people, giving with no hope of return, helping even those who despise you, loving even those who hate you, and being kind to those who despitefully use you. And he says, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. This speaks to me of two things. If they're bound around your neck, what do you ladies wear medallions around your neck for, or a heart, or a cross, or a flower? Why do you wear that around your neck? You want the person to see it. Let truth and mercy be seen in your life. And not only on the outside, but in your own heart, he says. And then look at what it says in verse 4. So, sort of like that same formula in the Beatitudes. In Beatitudes, it says in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And what is verse 4? Obtain mercy. And it's a great way to live. It's a great thing to experience. It's a great thing to look forward to. It's a great thing to have. It says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding. If you've got an annotated Bible, it says success, probably in the column. If you look in Strong's Concordance, it's word number 998, and it means help. Help you weren't even asking for. Look, you can have a charmed life if you'll have truth and mercy around your neck and in your heart. I speak often of windfalls and blessings. The old Irish proverb about the road rising to meet your steps and the rain falling gently on your fields and all the blessings, the sun warm upon your face. What this is saying here is, you want to live, the just shall live by faith. You want to live, you want to enjoy life, you want to know some of the great blessings of life. Live a life where God is pleased to give you windfalls and blessings and the kindnesses so that you can grow in help from God and help from man, and grow and have good favor, find favor before God and before man. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he was young in Luke chapter 2, that he increased in favor with man and with God. You can be sure that truth and mercy were around his neck and in his heart. He sat at the feet of the learned in that day, asking them questions from the Bible, and questioning them because he wanted all that he could get from the Word of God. And then he went about doing good to people sometimes who, like the lepers, 10 lepers that he healed, and 9 of them could care less that he healed them. He didn't heal them for fame. He healed them because he cared about their leprosy and about their condition. Only one came back and praised him. So he was merciful. And here it says, live that way. So the just shall live by faith is going to involve that spirit of truth and mercy. Just look. To be merciful, you're going to have to be aggressive about it. People aren't going to come up to you and say, I've got a need and I hope somebody will be merciful to me. You've got to look for the need. And then see if there's a solution. Have you checked with your... Are your parents able to pay your tuition? I'm not suggesting that anybody in here has the money to pay a semester of tuition or anybody needs that, but that would be an example. And Christian people are distributors of God's goodness. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So you want to live by faith? You're going to have truth, have to have truth and mercy about your neck and in your heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is certainly true if the Babylonians are coming. It's certainly true if you're under persecution. It's certainly true if there's doctrinal confusion and trouble and difficulty. But it's also true for your next breath and for your next meal. I love that about the Lord's Prayer. You know, we have a freezer pretty chock full of food. I'm talking about a freezer out in the garage. And then we got a freezer above our refrigerator. And then we got a refrigerator. And then we got a pantry. And then we got nice cabinets with stuff in it. Right? Well, then why would we say, give us this day our daily bread? We need to lean on the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. Some of the wealthiest people in all the world have been penniless just in a matter of minutes. Things they couldn't have seen, probably. There were some people that put all of their nest egg in with Bernie Madoff. And they're going to get about $2 or $3 back, if that, per hundred. But not just to pray, give us this daily bread, because a problem might come and our freezer might not have the food in it, but to see that it was the Lord that made it possible to have the food. To have the food. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that this is the spirit of such a person. It says that we should labor with our hands to provide for our own and to give to those in need. So you have that spirit. Now he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Really believe that he had a part in you having your job or being in college or maybe being able to walk or being able to think and being able to see and all those things. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. One of the big problems of Christianity today, I'm not a card player. I played a little bridge when I was in college, and I did learn this, that in bridge, the highest four cards would be the ace, king, queen, and jack of spades. And the weakest four cards would be the 2, 3, 4, and 5 of clubs. Our natural tendency is to think we got high spades in our own gifts and our own abilities and our own wisdom and ideas and cleverness, when maybe we're more like clubs or diamonds. So it says here, look, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't say, I've got it all figured out. I've got a plan that's ironclad and can't fail. Don't say that, because the just shall live by faith, and if you live by faith, you're going to have to lean on the Lord and not on your own understanding. And in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. We move about and breathe because of Him. We can speak and reason and make random thoughts make sense because of Him. We have empathy and sympathy and sensitivity because of Him. We have foresight because of Him. And then whatever wisdom and whatever order we have in our minds as Christian people came. So much of it came from the will and wisdom of God, from the Word of God, as His Holy Spirit leads us. So He says, acknowledge Him. And it says, He shall direct thy paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then it says, and I want to spend a little time here. If the just are going to live by faith, they're going to have to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And that means to respect Him and His will. To stand in awe of Him and His will. You go to a gathering, maybe a buffet or something, and some notable person comes in, quite often all the speaking will stop. And if it were Elvis Presley, I don't mean today, it would really be exciting if it was Elvis Presley, I guess, but if it was Elvis Presley before August of 77, it was about this time in 77 when he died, Elvis Presley came in and everybody quiet. Just a huge round of applause. They would be somewhat in awe of him, and he would change the tenor of the room. And that's Elvis Presley with all of his weakness and all of his problems and all of his difficulties. Now it says here, if the just are going to live by faith, you're going to have to, by faith, believe this. That wherever you go, the Lord is with you. If you go to the highest mountain, He's with you. If you go down in the lowest part of the sea, He's with you. He says to the church, and what is the church? It's believers organized together the way He said to organize. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, fear the Lord. And a belief in that will have a profound effect on your deportment. Think about this for a minute. You're tempted to go to the computer and look up your favorite pornographic site if you're into pornography. Think for a minute. If you have a fear of the Lord, and you know that He's with you, and you imagine Him standing behind you with His hands on your shoulders as your elder brother might do, there is no way, if it were Brother Ramsey, he was standing behind you at the computer, would you pull up your favorite pornography site? You would not. You would not. And that's Brother Willard. But the Lord Jesus Christ is there. You're driving. I don't know, Larry, you come the same way we do to work, but you notice when you get by Hampton's Grant there, there's a curve there where nobody can see you coming and nobody can see you going. That's where everybody throws out their litter. It's one of the most littered places I've ever seen. And they've been to Chuck E. Chicken or something like that, and they've had their drink glass, and they water it all together, and they said, when I get home, I'll put this in the garbage. And they said, I don't like this. I'm a neatness person. They look around, and you say, well, now, is this a great sin against God? It is in a very real way, because it says that we should obey all the ordinances of man. And this is my Father's world, and you're going to make work for somebody else. Somebody's going to have to pick it up. So you roll the window down, and you're going around the curve, and that's what happens. It's obvious that, and I'm sure there's Christian fingerprints on some of those things. But if you had a fear of God, you'd say, well, the Lord, it's as if He's sitting in the passenger seat here with me. And if I fear God, no way am I going to throw that out. No way am I going to throw that out. And so you don't. And so it says here, look, fear the Lord And it goes hand in hand. Depart from evil. The same thing with your thought pattern. There's some guy, not your husband, that just really has rung your bell. And you know what I'm talking about. And you start to let your mind go in that direction. The Lord knows what you're thinking. And so, if the just shall live by faith, you have got to believe that the Lord is there in all of these circumstances. He knows. And so, it's a way of life. And you could, there's so many examples of this. A quick lie to cover your tracks. When the Lord was with you when you made the tracks. And He's there when you ready to cover your tracks. And then a whole list of things that are temptations. To omit doing things that need to be done. To represent Him to people who are lost, that need, they are so desperately in need of hearing the gospel message. But you say, well, that's just not my thing. Brother Larry sung the song, Follow Me. If we're going to follow Him, we're going to have to be like Him. And it was His thing to tell people, if you believe, you're not going to be condemned. If you do not believe, you're condemned already. And so, here's the beauty of the just shall live by faith. Fear Him and depart from evil. And then here's the blessing. This is the way it'll be. See, you're merciful and you receive mercy. You're merciful and you'll have good favor with man and with God. You're merciful and you'll get windfalls and blessings and the sun to shine mildly upon your face. And even this, say you're in a persecuted and in a prison waiting for death. Don't forget that previous passage that you'll have peace. You're going to have peace in the midst of trouble. Now it says here, you fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You can't get much more central than that, to the very essence of you. There's a lot said about the bones in the Bible. It says, for example, in the book of Proverbs, it says, a virtuous woman is a crown, a golden crown to her husband. But a woman that causes shame is rottenness to his bones. Rottenness to his bones. They can just about cut a man off at the knees. If as a wife, you're a shame. You're a shame to that man. And it would certainly flip-flop the other way. What woman wants to have shame about her husband? It'd be rottenness to her bones too. And here it talks about this quality, this health and life. See, bones without marrow are not alive. So you've got life in the centermost part of your being because you're walking with the Lord and you fear the Lord and you know He's there in these circumstances, in these situations. There's another side to this. You have this prayerful approach. I'm about to go into Target store. Lord, if I see somebody I know, help me to represent You well. If I see somebody where there's an opportunity for a conversation, help me to represent You well. In fact, Lord, lead me to somebody where I can have a conversation. That's fear of the Lord. Lord, take me to somebody. Help me. Help me now. Lord, I'm weak in this area. You help me. Take me to somebody where I can witness. Take me to somebody that needs eternal life and help me to speak. Maybe just a word. Maybe just a few words. Curry Vaughn said to me, Hawk, when did you become a Christian? That's all he said. I don't remember anything else he said. I was at some kind of Christian function. I wasn't a Christian. He said, when did you become a Christian? That's all he said. But the Spirit of God, see, it's a funny thing. You don't have to go and say, let me give you the whole theology of all the things to do with redemption, regeneration, and sanctification and glorification. No, you don't have to do all that. Be ready to do that if they ask. And eventually you'll get to that. There used to be a guy that walked up and down Pleasantburg Drive with the sweetest face I've ever seen on a guy, and I think it was partly because he had health in his navel and marrow in his bones. You remember the guy? And I was getting gas one time, and he leaned in to my car. The window was open, a little bit forward. But he had such a sweet face, you couldn't argue with him. And he said, isn't it a beautiful day the Lord has made today? Do you know Him? And I said, I do. And he said, great. He was ready to tell me if I didn't know Him. He carried a great big, really big Bible. I'm not sure I would recommend doing that, but it was okay. Carried a big Bible. And he said that. And you can say something, the Lord gave you a nice smile. Lord bless you now. And that's not witnessing altogether. But be a person who is a purveyor of chunks and bushels and teaspoons and tablespoons and cups and half cups and quarts of God's goodness and kindness and so on and so forth. And you'll have health in your navel and marrow in your bones. And then he says, and we'll close with verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The Lord's work needs to be supported, and He planned for that based on the tithe, and the tithe is one-tenth of the increase. And so here's the language, the increase. I would consider that to be sort of a base point for supporting the Lord's work. But be the kind of a person that's on the Lord's side. See, the just shall live by faith, and the more faith you have, the more you get on the Lord's side. And when you're on the Lord's side, you appreciate His law. You really appreciate His law. His law is, it's sweeter than honeycomb. You love mercy and truth because He majors in mercy and truth. You have a fear of the Lord because you know how awesome He is. If one could part the Red Sea and drown the Egyptian army, as they say in the South, will shut my mouth. Will shut my mouth. He's worth fearing, isn't He? If out in the wilderness He could open up the earth and swallow up the rebels and bury them all in one fell swoop. Fear the Lord. If He could raise the dead, fear the Lord. If He could walk on water, fear the Lord. That's the just shall live by faith. As faith increases our understanding of these things, we're on the Lord's side. And when you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. And when you're on the winning side, you have a sense of peace. And you have a sense of victory in the face of trouble. And so you want to support His work. And so we don't hardly ever... I feel bad for somebody here for the first time. He says, well, he's just a typical preacher talking about they need money. We don't need money. The Lord's work runs on the money of God's faithful people. And thanks be to God, at Hallmark Baptist Church, we obviously have a lot of people that are faithful in their tithes and offerings. I don't know. I'd like to see 100%, but we don't check that out. But it has to do with your spirit and the way you live. And it has to do with your faith. And when the just live by faith, the Lord owns their pocketbook. Lord Byron, that great poet that wrote about two men look through the bars, the prisoner of Chillon, one saw the mud, the other the stars, has to do with the optimism and pessimism. He also said, show me a man's checkbook and I'll tell you everything about him. Not far off. Not far off. Not far off, but here it says, my son, he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And then at the end of this chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, he goes into a great discourse on wisdom and how these things that we live, when we live by faith, how they accrue to be, that wisdom accrues from these things. And then with wisdom, over at the last part, it tells you, look at some of those verses. I would encourage you to read them on your own for your own devotion. It says, don't shut up. When you've got the ability to help your neighbor, don't shut up what you have that could help. And it lists a whole bunch of those practical applications of the just shall live by faith. Well, we're going to have a closing hymn. And I would say this. If you're here and you just have to say, Mr. Hawkins, or Bill Hawkins, or Bill, or hey you, whatever you think, however you think of me, hey you, I'm definitely not saved. Listen. The day you get saved will be the greatest day in your life. People at Hallmark Baptist Church have heard 1968 so many times. I didn't talk about 63 when I got married, or 64 when my first child was born, or 74 when my last child was born. But 1968, it's the great need of your heart. We had a man visiting for some time. You may remember him. He never joined the church, but he came here. But a couple of times with tears outside, he said, my mother used to pray that I would get saved. And she died. And then I got saved. He said, I wish I had gotten saved before she died. And I said, she will know. She will know. She will know. So I would urge you to personally think about your own soul's salvation. You are a sinner. God wants you to repent of that sin, to see that your sin is against Him and have a God-word sorrow. And the simplest prayer can be something like this. God, save me, for I'm a sinner. Save me because I need to be saved. I know Jesus died for me, and I know He paid the penalty for my sins. And I know that's the gospel message. I know it's changed lives down through all these years now, Lord. Save me. Change me. Give me a new heart. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. Give me eternal life. You pray out of a sincere heart that way, and 2010 will be your year. And when you're an old, old man, an old, old woman, you look back and you'll say, back in 2010, such and such happened. October 1943, right? October 20th, 1943, right? Why would I know that, you suppose? Because He's told me so many times. Why would He tell me so many times? Because it was His whole, that's His whole life. He flipped over. You might say, God flipped Him over. On October 20th, 1943, a new creature to live by faith, justified by faith, and now the just shall live by faith. If you have a heart to respond that way and you're concerned, we just say, do pray for me. Because this is a cosmic thing. You come now.